Through 20, three times our Lord told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and there he would suffer, ultimately die, and then rise again. He is focused on his upcoming death and resurrection. And when we come to Matthew chapter 21, we have arrived at the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life before his death. And chapter 21, the portion that I have just read, it opens up with a series of events. And these events, as we have looked at them somewhat closely over the last several sermons, these events show that Jesus not only fulfills the Old Testament, but that in particular, his upcoming death and resurrection are the way that he is going to fulfill the predictions about him. So Zechariah 9 verse 9 talks about Israel's king coming, riding humbly on the colt of a donkey. Jesus has done that. Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise of a man who had been rejected by Israel's leaders, but it winds up being the victorious king, and he calls out for the gates of Jerusalem to be opened to him, and he enters the city showered with praise and ultimately goes to the temple. So also, Jesus has entered the city of Jerusalem, showered with the praise, the words of Psalm 118, and he proceeds to the temple. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. The temple has become a den of robbers, of the violent. And God says for that reason, the temple will be judged and destroyed. Jesus exhibits wrath in the temple, turning over tables. And Jesus has defended the praise of the children in the temple. Again, the words they use are from Psalm 118. And Jesus asserts that he is the great obedient man of Psalm 8, through whom God brings the new creation. And these kinds of actions of our Lord, they continue in the passage that we are looking at this morning, verses 18 through 22, the cursing of the fig tree. Now, we learn in verse 17 that after Jesus has entered Jerusalem, overturned tables in the temple, that for the evening, he leaves the city of Jerusalem and he proceeds out to the east over the Mount of Olives to Bethany. He and his disciples stay the night there, and then the next morning he travels back to Jerusalem again. And on his way back, he's hungry. Verse 18, in the morning as he was returning to the city, that is Jerusalem, he became hungry. Verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. So he's on the way back, he's hungry, he's looking for food. Well, there's no fast food. You've got to find food. And evidently, there is some wild fig tree. If we look at Mark's gospel, the fig tree is evidently off to the side of the roadway a ways. And this fig tree captures Jesus' attention because it's covered with leaves. Maybe one of you is an expert on fig trees. I've tried to do a little bit of research. There's actually a lot of difference of opinion about fig treeology. One of two things is the case. It may be, Mark's gospel says that it's not the season for figs. So then the question is, well, what exactly is going on here? It may be that this, one of the thoughts about fig treeology is that when fig trees put out their leaves, when they are covered with leaves, that they do have fruit on them. It may not at that time be very edible fruit, but it does have fruit. It can be eaten, even if it's not maybe your favorite thing. And so it may be that this fig tree has caught Jesus' attention because maybe it's ahead of season, it's covered with leaves, he goes over to it, but it has no fruit on it. Or it could be that this is just a fig tree that catches his attention, he goes to it, it doesn't have fruit. Whichever the case is, the bottom line is, this is a tree, it's covered with leaves, it seems to hold some promise of having fruit, but it doesn't have any. And Jesus proceeds to curse the tree. May no fruit ever come from you again. Now, we might just think that the tree is going to go on living and just not be a fruitful tree. But as it turns out, the tree withers at once. Again, if we compare with Mark's gospel, it is the next morning when the disciples see that the tree has withered. The bottom line is, for a tree to completely wither and die in 24 hours, that is phenomenal. That is clearly an effect of Jesus' words of judgment and curse against the tree. Now, why does Jesus do this? Is he just upset because he's hungry and he's in a bad mood and he didn't get what he wanted, so he takes it out on this poor little fig tree? I think that we sense that that's not what is going on here. But what then is going on? Why does Jesus curse this fig tree and bring about its rapid demise? And the context of this miracle, a miracle of judgment, the context is what helps us to understand what is going on. Remember, just as I have reviewed for us a few moments ago, the day before, Jesus has been in the temple. And there he exhibited his wrath and anger. He was throwing over tables and driving out those who were there. And right after this story of cursing the fig tree, Jesus, we're going to learn in verse 23, when he gets to the city, he goes back to the temple again, and then he begins to have a verbal interaction with the religious leaders, different subgroups of the religious leaders. And in many ways, he is going to point out to them their unfaithfulness, their ignorance of Scripture. Ultimately, we're going to see in chapter 23, he pronounces seven woes against them. And when you get to the end of chapter 23 and verse 38, Jesus says, "See, your house," that is the temple, "is left to you desolate." That is, the house, the temple, is desolate in the sense of the presence of God is gone. It's over. So when you take Jesus' actions before and after this miracle of cursing the fig tree, those events help to inform what it is that is going on here. Jesus, when he curses the fig tree, he intends to symbolize his judgment on fruitless Israel. Israel has been like a fig tree covered with green foliage. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, he lists all the advantages that the Jews had. They have the law. They have the priesthood. They have the sacrifices. They have the patriarchs. All these many advantages. God gives them a land. He's redeemed them out of Egypt. Advantage after advantage. They're like a fig tree covered with green foliage. But they don't have any fruit. They can't bear fruit. They're people. They're people like you and I. They're sinners. Paul says this of the whole economy of the law. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, that the law weakened by the flesh, weakened by sinful men, was unable to bring the heavenly kingdom. The best of Israelites, even King David, fails. Even the priests in the tabernacle and temple, they have to have sacrifices for themselves because they're polluted with sin. It's a weak institution. And the good news, and the reason why Jesus is in a position to curse the fig tree and in this way symbolically pronounce his judgment on the old economy, the people of Israel, the priesthood, the tabernacle, is because he alone fulfills. God has done, this is Romans 8 verse 3, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The tabernacle, the temple, could not purify. Instead, the people contaminated it. And consequently, it could not give life. Certainly not eternal life. And God, and Jesus curses the fig tree to indicate that the old economy is over. His imminent death and resurrection is going to fulfill what it pointed to. And consequently, it is obsolete. It becomes irrelevant. The whole old economy is a shadow of the things to come, the Apostle Paul writes, Colossians 2, verse 17. But the substance, the real thing that they were pointing to, belongs to Christ. The way to have life is not to go back and adopt the practices and the rules of the economy under Moses and that law. In Christ's death, you die to the old and you rise to the new. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus' cross, his death, and his resurrection. And this means, brothers and sisters, you who believe in Christ, that we must not go back and look to the old regulations then as a way of living the Christian life. Galatians 4, verse 9, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Like many of you, I've been a Christian for a long time. And in the at least 40 years, I guess, that I have been a Christian, one of the distractions that I have found that Christians can fall into is, yes, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but then it really seems that to be spiritual, I need to go back and take up and adopt at least some of the Old Testament practices. Jesus curses the fig tree. Paul's question, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of this world? Instead, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, the way forward is to believe that through Jesus Christ, God really has reconciled you to himself. Your sins are forgiven and cleansed in him. You have the status of children in God's household, heirs of the kingdom with Christ. And any of the practices of the old, they were shadows. Their reality is found in Christ, and Christ has finished his work. When you have Christ, you have everything you could possibly need to be absolutely, totally right with the living God of the universe. What could you possibly add to Christ? Someone who's died for you and then risen for you, never to die again. If he's done that for you, what could you possibly lack if you have him? Not only does Jesus cursing the fig tree symbolize Jesus' judgment against unfruitful Israel, but there is an important sense in which Jesus' cursing of the fig tree symbolizes his future judgment on the whole unfruitful human race. The things that made Israel unable to keep the law, the root of that problem goes back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Just as Israel was under a covenant with God that said, do and live, so also our first parents, Adam and Eve, were under a covenant of works. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you do, you will die. And they did eat. And not only did they die, we died in them, in Adam. You see, Jesus here is not just judging the Old Testament institutions because they were going to become obsolete. What happens to the fig tree is a picture of the final judgment that will come when Jesus appears. It's actually interesting. I've decided not to read several of the passages, but it's interesting how often in the Old Testament, judgment is even depicted as leaves, withered leaves falling from a fig tree. Jesus will come as judge. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15, Jesus is described as the one who will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Sin is a big deal. It isn't funny. Our culture makes jokes about it. And our culture jokes about hell and heaven. But it isn't funny. It really isn't. We live in a very, very wonderful time. We live in a time in history between Jesus' death and the final judgment. When Jesus died on the cross, he was experiencing the final judgment of God in the place of his people. The wrath of God came on him for sinners that he would save. And all the rest of God's final judgment is delayed until a future day. We don't know how far off it is. But here's the wonderful thing about the time. Do you see how God is being patient? And he's patient, not desiring that any of his people should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of the truth and find repentance. I wonder if that might be you today. His final judgment has not yet fallen, except on Christ. And if you believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God that has become man, and as a man has lived the perfect life that you should have lived, and done it for you, and died the cursed death that you should have died, and then has risen for you. If you believe in him and trust that he has done those things for you, then there's a wonderful promise that you have life and that you won't come in to judgment. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. For everyone in this room, either you have to trust that Jesus, the fruitful fig tree, became accursed for you and died. Or when Christ returns, you will become the withered, cursed fig tree. It's only one of two ways. I hope that you will put your trust in Christ and have life in His name. Now, moving on. The fig tree has withered at once. In verse 20, we learn something of the disciples' response, and then Jesus takes their response as an opportunity to teach them. When the disciples saw it, when they noticed how quickly the fig tree withers and dies, they marvel. They're astonished. And they either ask a question, or this could be just a statement of amazement. How did the fig tree wither at once? Or it might be put differently, how quickly the fig tree withered? And Jesus takes the opportunity then to tell how His people who trust in Him will become fruitful. They will become the fruitful people. Israel was a type and a shadow. They were covered with leaves, but without fruit. Christ pronounces His judgment against them. Jesus Himself is the fruitful fig tree. He will die, rise, and His people will become a fruitful people. His resurrection, the life and power of His resurrection, will make His people, His church, to be a fruitful people. Notice, Jesus, by His own authority, pronounces the curse on the fig tree, and it dies quickly. When Jesus gives His instruction to the disciples, He speaks to them about faith. Jesus is able to do what He does by virtue of who He is. He is the obedient Son with authority. But all Christ's people, His church, we don't have that kind of inherent authority as obedient people, because we're not obedient like Christ. And so He speaks here of faith. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. And then again, down in verse 22, when He speaks about prayer, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. All the worthiness is in Jesus. As I've said already, everything that needs to be done for sinners to be right with God has been done by Christ. He has done it all. What remains is for sinners simply to believe and trust. No merit, no deserving, believing. Trusting Him, trusting what God will do because of Christ. And Jesus says that they are going to become fruitful in an even greater way than His cursing of the fig tree. Now, that's an amazing statement. The way He speaks about it being greater is, he says in verse 21, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Very similar to what Jesus said back in chapter 17. Just as cursing the fig tree was a symbolic action, so also these words about telling a mountain to get up and to be cast into a sea, those words are a metaphor as well. But nonetheless, we mustn't miss the point. Jesus is saying that his church is going to function with an authority that in some sense is greater than what he exhibited when he cursed the fig tree. Jesus says similar things in other places in the Gospels. How can that be? Once again, remember what is behind all this, what Jesus has been emphasizing leading up to this time. He's going to die and he's going to rise. During the days of Christ's flesh, his life on earth, the days of his humiliation, he had authority in his ministry. But when he has died and risen and ascended to heaven and has authority to send the Spirit, there's been a radical change in what has been accomplished. A new era in redemptive history opens up. And we, his believing people, his church, we minister the word of Christ and we pray with an ascended, risen Lord in heaven who rules and reigns over all things for the good of his church. It's because Jesus dies and rises and rules and reigns that Jesus can say that his church will be able to speak to a mountain and cast it into the sea, whereas in the days of his humiliation, he was able to curse the fig tree. And just as the disciples marveled at how quickly the fig tree had withered, twice that comes up. The fig tree withered at once, the end of verse 19. Verse 20, the disciples saw it. They marvel. How did the fig tree wither at once? The quickness of his curse and the withering of the fig tree seems to be a way that Jesus is indicating that this change that he talks about of his church, his believing church, being able to speak to the mountain and cast it into the sea and pray and ask for whatever and receive it in faith, that also is going to come quickly. Because remember, this is just a few days before his death and resurrection and then subsequently the day of Pentecost. The church, just as Jesus cursed the fig tree, Jesus' church does declare to the world that if you are outside of Christ, that the wrath of God abides on you. John chapter 3 and verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you do not believe in Christ, the message of Scripture and the authoritative voice of Christ through his church is that the wrath of God abides on you. You are not safe. The only place of safety is in Christ. To receive and rest on Christ. To put your trust in him, not in yourself. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is Christ's authoritative voice through his church to the world. And one day the church with Christ will judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? You see, this is something greater than cursing fig trees. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? We see something of this even in the early days of the church when Ananias and Sapphira tempted the Holy Spirit and lied. And when Sapphira came, the wife, and joined her husband in lying to the apostles, Peter said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Our same word here. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is the church's message. If you have faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you do not have Christ, your sins are not forgiven. You do not have life. And you are condemned already. But the church not only gives that word of warning and the coming judgment of God, but this church, this fruitful church in the risen Christ, they pray. Verse 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Faith, of course, constrains the content of prayer. We can only pray in faith for those things that we know are the will of God. In faith, we love the Lord. We desire the Lord and the things of the Lord. And the prayer of faith desires those things that are according to God's will. And faith reaches out to God then with confidence. Not arrogance, but confidence. And receives the things of the will of God that are asked for. You see, the nucleus of our text is Jesus Christ. He is the true Israel. The old Israel was covered with leaves but without fruit. Jesus is the fig tree that is covered with fruit. He's righteous, perfectly obedient to the Father, where Israel wasn't. And then he has suffered the curse of death for his people, and he is risen, the fruitful fig tree. And you, if you believe in Christ, you are his fruit. Your faith, your life. But I encourage you, church, hear the words of the Lord, the fruitfulness that he desires to work in us, especially in prayer. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in praying. When we come together in prayer, when we pray together in our homes, when we pray privately, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that as your church in this world, that we don't have lots of the outward forms and shapes that the people of Israel did before Christ. We are not a nation. We do not have a land here. We do not have an earthly tabernacle. But we thank you that Christ has ascended into heaven, and he has presented his own blood, the perfect sacrifice of the perfect priest, that he is the perfect worshiper of God, that he is the perfectly obedient man through whom you are bringing about the new creation. And we thank you that as he is risen, that there is this wonderful living temple that is being built on him, and that we as believers are being fit together as living stones into that temple in which you dwell. The world cannot see what you are doing, but how we thank you for Christ and his fruitfulness, and we humbly acknowledge and are grateful to be one manifestation of his fruitfulness. We pray that you will give us grace to serve you, to proclaim your word, and to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.